Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to open to Psalm 3. We'll be looking at Psalm 3 this morning. Psalm 3. Go ahead and read our text for us, and then we'll go ahead and dive in. Hear the word of the Lord. O Lord. Sorry, did I say Psalm 3? I meant Psalm 4. We looked at Psalm 3 last week. Thank you. I was trying to read it. I was like, that sounds too familiar from last week. All right, let's try that again. Psalm 4. Psalm 4. That's what we'll be looking at today. And that's the sermon I prepared for, so that's good. Psalm chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord. To the choir master, with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the word of the Lord. Well, when we looked at Psalm 3 last week, we were introduced to a category of psalms called Psalms of Lament. We talked about how these psalms are used in times when life seems disorienting. One of those disorienting ways we experience life comes through the reality that we have a great enemy that rises against us and wages war against Christ and his people. Satan tries to strike at our confidence in God by throwing things at us that might make us lose hope. Well, here in Psalm 4, we're going to look at another lament from David that speaks to our situation when we are waiting in our distress. When those who seek to undermine God's authority, those who listen to whatever might appeal to their own desires or seek what's right in their own eyes, they can make life difficult for us who seek to listen and follow what God says is right. In those times when we are waiting, our psalm helps us answer this question that our hearts may have, and that is this. How can I be confident that God will hear me in my distress? How can I even be confident that God will even hear me in my distress? Well, our psalm that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see three truths about God that help turn our lament into confidence that God does hear us in our distress. So the first truth is that God is righteous. That is verse number one that we'll see. Then we're going to see the truth that God makes distinctions. God makes distinctions. That's verses 2-5. And then lastly, God gives abundant joy. Verses 6-8. So let's go ahead and look at our first point. God is righteous. Let's go ahead and look at chapter 4, verse 1 again. David begins by saying, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." So again, in Psalm 3, we saw David appeal to God as his protector and savior that made him confident when his enemies were rising against him. And here in Psalm 4, David appeals to God's righteousness. And this is the first time that the word righteousness shows up in the Psalter. So what is David saying by using the word? Why is he appealing to God's righteousness? Well, this is a legal term to communicate justice, to communicate what is right and what is wrong. God is righteous, meaning God in who he is does everything and says everything that is true, right, and good. When God deals according to his righteousness or his justice, we often think of it as someone getting what is due to them in a negative sense, right? Like a person committing a crime, they serve a sentence for that crime, right? That is justice. But what righteousness also does is it rewards or helps someone who is in the right, who has a just and right cause. From the opening line of David's prayer, we get a clue into why David is calling to God. If he is appealing to God's righteousness, then it seems like there is some sort of justice that needs God's action. So God's righteousness is not just something that we believe in, but it's also a great benefit to his people. When something goes wrong, you can go to God, because God actually acts according to his righteousness. When something goes wrong and we need someone to render justice, God doesn't just sit back and say, "Oh, sorry, I set up everything initially for you. Now you have to just deal with whatever comes your way." No, God is actively involved with seeking to make things right in his world, especially for his covenant people. You know, why does nearly every business have customer service as part of their business? Well, it's because they know that in order to be successful, they need a way for their customers to be heard. They want their customers to feel that they can be trusted. If people know that you are always trying to do right by them, that they know that if they come to you with questions, concerns, or problems, you can gain a customer's loyalty. Now, I'm not trying to equate God as a business or as a customer service. What I'm trying to show us is that even from the business world, human nature's desire to be heard and wanting is a place to be heard, right? The human desire is for us to want to be heard. And how much more so for humanity's inner longings, desires, and righteous causes to be heard? Who can we go to in those times? In the second line of verse 1, we begin to see David's confidence as he calls to God. By appealing to God's righteousness, he is seeking relief from his distress. In David's distress, the picture here is one where he feels trapped or being caught in a small place by his distress or those who are coming against him. But God gave him relief or brought him into a larger dwelling place to escape. God enlarged his dwelling place. And isn't that what distress often feels like to us? Right? Especially where you feel like no one is listening or no one is able to help. The feeling of being trapped. Nowhere to go. Nowhere to turn to. No one to listen to you. The cry of your heart is, "Who is going to bring me out of this trapped room and bring me to freedom?" Well, David has experienced the relief that God has given to him already in the past, and he knows God will act according to his righteousness again. See, one of the ways that Satan tries to discourage us or keep us trapped in our distress is by, one, making us doubt that God even hears us. That he is that God in the sky, folding his arms, just sitting back, letting us do what we try to do on our own. Or if he can't make us doubt that God hears us, he says, okay, God may have listened to you the first few times in your distress, but really, come on. Is he going to listen to you a third time? Or a fourth time? Or the 15th time? Isn't he tired of hearing of your cause? Psalms of lament, like Psalm 4 here, help us to push back against these lies from the enemy. I mean, look at David's life. Psalms 3 through 7, all written by David, are all Psalms of laments. Approximately a third of the Psalms are laments. If God wasn't a God who heard his people, nor wanted them to come to him every time, then why include these prayers and songs in the scriptures? And why include so many? So when you are in distress, you can go to him. Because God acts always according to what is right, what is true, what is good. God's past faithfulness can help remind you that he is not tired of you coming to him, but that he does want to and does hear you. David ends his appeal by asking God to be gracious to him and for God to hear his prayer. As we move from David's appeal based on God's righteousness, we will see that God's favor is not at random. God not only acts according to righteousness, but he also acts based on his covenantal relationship. Key word, relationship with his people. And this leads us to our second truth, that God makes distinctions. Let's go ahead and read verses 2 through 5 again. David writes, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. So be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. It's interesting that David uses the Hebrew word Elohim here in verse 1 to signify that God's righteousness is something that, as the creator of the world, the whole world must submit to as the king of the world. And then after verse 1, starting in verse 2, and then throughout the rest of the psalm, David uses the Hebrew name of the Lord. This is the name that God reveals to his people, and what David will use to try and persuade his enemies to turn from their ways and turn to the Lord, the one who hears his people. But first, we see in the first line of verse 2, David began to address his enemies. He calls them, O men. This is a more specific word for exalted ones, those in high social status, the elites of society. It is to them that David begins by saying, how long? By David saying how long, this communicates that his distress on behalf of these men has been going on for a while now. And he is ready for it to be over. So what is his complaint about these men? What are they doing? Well, we see that they are turning his honor, or rather glory, into shame. And we see these men doing this by the love that they have for vain words and seeking after lies. Now, this could be these men just trying to undermine David's authority, maybe slandering him, not trusting him anymore. But as the commentators point out, this is probably partially true. The bigger deal that David is concerned about is that these men are turning God's glory into shame. This can be seen in the second line of verse 2 when David says, seeking after lies. That phrase is better rendered seeking after worthless idols. So by disregarding God's word and putting their trust in idols, they are not only undermining David's authority as God's king, but they're ultimately dishonoring God. And this is what David is lamenting. David is ultimately concerned about God's glory. Let this teach us to have the same concern. That whatever distress we may be in because others around us are turning God's glory into shame, let us pray, how long, O Lord? When we pray this prayer in these situations, it teaches our hearts to be jealous for God's glory and not to be disaffected by unrighteousness around us. It puts our hearts into greater focus of what's truly important and good according to what is right in God's eyes. We don't know the exact reason why these men have turned against David, but the important part is that they have, and the way that they have gone about it is wrong, even sinful. It's so difficult for David because they are turning against him and turning to something that is false, something that is not true, and you can almost hear the heartbreak in his voice, right, as he even rebukes them. How long? When he says, you love vain words and seek after lies, right? This is heart language that David's getting at. These men love, they desire what they are seeking and going after rather than loving their king and ultimately their God, the one who is real and true. When we love and seek after something more than God, then that is what the Bible calls idolatry. And because we are sinners, our hearts naturally love and seek out things that are not God. The lie that we must remember about our idols is they can't hear us. As much as we might turn to them and want them to save us or protect us or satisfy us, as the scriptures say, they have ears, but they can't hear. Our idols can do nothing but condemn us. Part of David's confidence that God will hear him is because God sets apart, or rather distinguishes, the godly for himself. Who are the godly? They are the ones who are faithful and loyal to their God. An example of God making distinctions between people or groups of people from the Bible is when Moses was coming to Pharaoh because he would not let Israel go to serve the Lord. So for example, in Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, we read, but among the Israelites, it will be so peaceful that not even a dog will bark. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Or in 1 Kings chapter 18, when God distinguishes between his prophet Elijah or against the prophets of Baal. And then when we come to the New Testament, Paul talks about how the ungodly, those that serve idols rather than the true God, are under God's wrath because of their unrighteousness, their evil, their wrongdoing, their wickedness. Right? What does he say? They suppress the truth. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Right? He says, they exchanged the truth for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. The Lord sets apart the godly for himself. And this is what gave David confidence that God will give him relief. And it can be your confidence as well. In fact, David's confidence moves him not only to rebuke his enemies, but tell them that they need to change. They need to change their ways. In verses 4 through 5, what David is saying here is, hey, the path that you guys are on will not end well for you. I'm urging you to stop what you are doing and change the way that you're living. This is instructive for us in our times of distress. Though David is suffering because of these men and treating him wrongly, David is actually loving them by calling them to God. He wants them to see them change. David turns to these men and calls them to stop serving their idols and start serving the Lord. Because David knows that the Lord judges according to righteousness. And the way they're living condemns them of unrighteousness. And the way he does that, first he tells them to be angry and do not sin. The better rendering for this is most likely tremble with fear and do not sin. Right? Meaning that you should fear the Lord and not let your actions go against him or his people to sin against them. To do this, he tells them to ponder. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent, right? There's that heart language again. David realized that if they are going to change, it must come from the heart. And that's another thing about idolatry, isn't it? A lot of the times, our hearts move to our idols without even giving much thought to them. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why do I believe? Why do I believe what I do right now? Right? Does this even make sense, the way I'm living? David wants to get his enemies thinking. And he wants them to do it alone in silence. Satan will try to keep us busy with our false loves. Because if we slow down and actually think about what we are giving ourselves to, we will begin to realize the folly and the lie of it all. That our unrighteousness is an exchange of glory. It's important for us to have a place to go in silence and think deeply about our lives and what we are doing in light of what the Lord has called us to do. Tremble with fear. Do not sin. After David says this, he calls his enemies to offer right sacrifices, or sacrifices in righteousness. Because the Lord is righteous, he expects them to follow his ways and his promises, because they are truly good. What David has in mind here, just more than offering up the right animals for the right sacrifice according to the sacrificial system, but he wants their hearts. And the way that they live for God would indicate or showcase that their hearts are engaged with God. They should finally trust the Lord rather than trusting in false idols. Because when you trust in the Lord, the living God who is perfect in all his ways is the one who actually hears those who trust in him and acts in their favor in righteousness. David says, like me, place your confidence in and security in the Lord, the one true God. Essentially, what David has just done is call his enemies to repentance and faith in the Lord. Right? Do not sin. Trust in the Lord. Now, what makes a person actually change? Since this is a heart issue, a love issue, then what will make David's enemies and any other sinner repent and trust in the Lord? And we begin to see that answer unfold in verses 6 through 7. God gives abundant joy. Let's go ahead and read the remaining section, verses 6 through 8. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. And peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." So David now moves back from talking to his enemies, back to now talking to God. In verse 6, David brings up an example. Maybe the same thing that his enemies in verse 2 were worried about, and the reason why they turned to worthless idols. It seems that there was a lack of prosperity, specifically in material goods like grain and wine. The people are impatient and doubt who will bring us good things. It seems that their trust depended on how well off they were. And it's easy to trust God when everything is going well, isn't it? But what happens when things aren't going well? Notice David's prayer for his people. He asks God to lift up the light of your face upon us. Right, this is similar language to Aaron's blessing in Numbers chapter 6, where God blesses Israel by saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Though David does want the Lord to bless him and his people, what he says in verse 7 shows us that the Lord's blessing is more than just material blessings. It seems that David is more interested and puts a lot more stock and weight in what God has blessed him with in his heart, which is joy. When we search for pleasure in material things, it might bring us some joy, but it might fade when our material prosperity fades too. But the crazy thing is, and what David says here in verse 7, is that even when material things do abound in our lives, which can bring us joy, David says, "You, God, put more joy." "You, God, put more joy, more pleasure, more gladness in my heart than anyone who is rich in material abundance." Wow, how can God put that in my heart, in your heart? To have a joy so abundant that no matter what circumstance I am in, no matter how many material blessings I have that kind of gladness and pleasure in my heart that God gives me. For this joy to take hold in our hearts, God must take up residence in your heart. Notice David is talking about the heart here again. He is showing us that in order for us to trust in God, our hearts must be affected. It must love and find great pleasure in God himself. And how God does this is by lifting up the light of his face upon us. And to expose our idols and our sin for what they are, dead, deaf, and destructive, God must shine something brighter into your heart to help you see the ugliness of idolatry, the ugliness of your sin, in order to show you the beauty of himself. And he does that through showing you his Son. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The same God who spoke light into a dark world at the very beginning also shines the light in our hearts to help us see the glory, God's glory, in Jesus. Jesus did not love vain, empty words. He spoke what is true and right and ultimately gives abundant life. And he did not seek after lies. He sought sinners in need of a Savior. When you look at Jesus, you see the one who gave everything for you. He became sin so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. The reason why you can have any confidence that God will hear your prayers is not by how good you are or how religious you are. It's only by being in Christ. Christ is everything for you. To repent and trust in God is to come to Christ, look at him, and say, I want more of him. He is glorious. He is lovely. He is beautiful. And I want to be like him. By the power of the Spirit, that is how you will reject what is false and live according to God's righteousness. When your heart is glad in God, that will allow you to live in peace. The joy that God gives in your heart outshines any circumstance of darkness or distress or enemy that you may face. That is a God to seek and to love. So how do you really know that God hears you in your distress? It's because we know the truth that God acts according to his righteousness. And his love and favor distinguishes the godly from the ungodly and shines his favor upon you. And then the Lord gives abundant joy through the knowledge of his Son that he lifts up our hearts and gives us peace. These truths can offer real hope to you in times of real trouble. When life is out of whack and you're saying, how long? Remain faithful to the Lord. He hears you, and that is something that you can put your confidence in. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the Psalm of David, that we can hear in his prayer, his longings, his distresses, his worries are not too far from our distresses and worries and longings. Lord, let us to seek your face, O Lord, in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that his glory would shine brighter in our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move us according to your love for us and ultimately according to your glory. We ask in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.